Good to be with you, Cascades. How are you guys this morning? Good. Glad to be with you. I want to start with a question. Are you desperate to hear God's voice? Do you wake up each morning longing to hear God's voice? Because we know that it's in God's nature to speak. At his voice, creation came into existence. He spoke directly to the prophets and the God-fearing leaders of the Old Testament. He spoke to Elijah in a still, small voice. He spoke to John the Baptist that he would become a forerunner for the Messiah, announcing that the Christ has come. And the Holy Spirit spoke to the authors of the New Testament, and he speaks to us today. But we can hear things like this and just be easily discouraged and wonder, why don't we hear God's voice that easily? How come it feels like God is silent or God is mute or I just can't seem to be hearing from him? Maybe there's interference or whatever. And I could spend a whole sermon on learning how we can better hear God's voice. But in the times where we're experiencing like a dark spell or kind of like a dark soul of the night or a dry spell in our spiritual walk, I think we can be encouraged that, you know, God has spoken through his word. And in one section of scripture, we even get a peek behind the curtain to see a lengthy sermon directly from God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And so in Matthew 5-7, we get to hear God's voice through the Sermon on the Mount that we've been going through, preached by Jesus. So this would be my encouragement to you, is if you felt like you've been in a bit of a dry season, you feel like God's been distant, you haven't heard his voice in quite some time, you're coming into 2022 wondering if you're ever going to hear his voice again, we're about to hear his voice in Matthew chapter 5. So at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, we find the Beatitudes, as Alex was saying, and we're in the third Beatitude today. But I'd like to read the opening lines before we get to the third Beatitude. So we'll be reading from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. It'll be on the screen there for you. This is what it is, the word of the Lord for us today. So seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And today's beatitude, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Let's pray. Lord, we just posture ourselves to receive today what you have for us. Would you teach us what it means to be meek? God, would you open up not only our ears and our minds, but our hearts to what it is to be meek, looking to your example? Lord, we desire to be those who follow you, who worship you wholeheartedly. God, we pray that we would surrender control of our lives over to you completely. Lord, we long to be meek. We long to exemplify these beatitudes, to live this out, to have the realities that we know to be true seep deep into our hearts, and that you would transform us to become more like your son, Jesus. So God, would you just take all of the glory today? Would you be speaking to my friends this morning? In your name we pray. Amen. All right. So as Alex was saying, you know, we may not even understand what does it mean to be meek. What is this word, meek? Well, if we were to go to the Greek, the Koine Greek that the New Testament was written in, and we look at that word for meek, it's pronounced praeus in Greek. And it can be translated as meekness, a mildness of disposition, gentleness of spirit, or humility. Now, the Blue Letter Bible online gives this description of what meekness is. So this is just like a kind of Bible resource tool. You can go to Google, type in Blue Letter Bible, really helpful. This is what they say. They say, "Meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good and therefore without disputing or resisting. In the Old Testament, the meek are those wholly relying on God rather than their own strength to defend against injustice. Gentleness, or meekness, is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. It stems from trust in God's goodness and control over the situation. The gentle person is not occupied with self at all. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, not of the human will. Now, after hearing a description like this, we might be tempted to think that the meek are weak. And the reality is, that's actually true, but not in the way that you think. You see, being meek and being insecure are not synonymous. Those aren't the same things. The meek are not doormats or pushovers or pansies. And they're also not lazy or without ambition. It's very much the opposite. In fact, the only two people in the entirety of Scripture that are explicitly described as meek are Moses and Jesus. And those guys were not pansies or pushovers, let me tell you. We see that Jesus describes himself as meek in Matthew 11:29. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle," that can also be translated as meek, "and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So Jesus is an example of what it looks like to be meek. So I want to look at his example for a while this morning. The meekness of Jesus. Our culture is anything but meek. We live in an age of arrogance, self-discovery, and individualism where we're told to look out for ourselves. Self-preservation and self-promotion are just the assumed tools necessary to attain success. Whether we're grasping for power and recognition in our workplace, perfecting our techniques to be noticed in the public eye or on social media, maybe it's shifting the blame for a mistake that we've made to save face, or hoarding toilet paper and food because we're in competition with the whole city to eat and wipe. These behaviors are driven by fear and self-reliance. Those who are not meek don't let things come to them. They charge the mountain. And this is the type of person that Israel expected Jesus to be. One who would set the Jews free from Roman oppression through military and political might. They expected him to be anything but meek. They expected him to flex, to be strong. But Jesus came in a completely unassuming way, hidden from the spotlight at his birth, born in a stable to a meek teenage girl, with no one in attendance but shepherds and animals. And the wise men came a couple years later. Jesus was a carpenter. Not this most prestigious vocation in the first century. He was a humble carpenter from Nazareth. And we all know the scripture that says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" He was one of humble beginnings, humble origins. People did not look to him as someone who would be great. Jesus never sought his own glory, but only the glory of the Father. We see that, you know, he didn't fight his betrayal after he'd lived his life and he's turned over by his own disciple Judas. He didn't fight. He didn't defend himself. And then at his own trial, he's silent before Caiaphas, the high priest. He's silent before Pilate and Herod, who are the ones, it would be Pilate that turns him over to be crucified. He didn't defend himself against the false accusations that were made against him. They weren't even true accusations. They were false accusations. And yet, Jesus continued to entrust himself to the Father, demonstrating true meekness. The path to Jesus' death was the road to victory. How's that for meekness? The army that Jesus would use to take over the world was not thousands of warriors with swords and shields, but 12 disciples with fishing nets and tunics, the uneducated, the ones who were written off. These are the men that he discipled and would then go on to help spread the New Testament church. The whole posture of Jesus' life was to do the will of the Father, right? We know in Gethsemane, "Not my will be done, but yours be done." Jesus didn't use hard power, like political or military strength or human wisdom, the things that our culture really values and holds on to and looks up to and admires. He didn't function out of this place of anxiety and fear, trying to prove himself. Not once did Jesus jockey for position, but instead he led with soft power, with a quiet confidence in the Father, knowing that he was to do his will. The meek have what Brené Brown describes as a soft front and a hard back. They have a spine, but they are tender and they're approachable. And ironically, it's usually the arrogant that have hard fronts and soft backs because they're insecure and they put up a front. So how can we become meek? We've kind of looked at the example of Jesus, but what are the habits of the meek? Because I really do believe that if we implement some practices and some habits, we can develop our meekness, the meekness that Jesus embodied and the habits that Jesus practiced. So I'm going to go over five. The first one is waiting on the Lord. One of the best books that I've read this year is Spiritual Authority by Rob Raymer. And that might not be saying much as we're only 23 days into 2022, but you get it. It's been a great book over, I would say, the last year even. And Rob Raymer, if you don't know him, he teaches at Alliance Theological Seminary in New York, and he used to be an Alliance pastor for quite some time. You may know him also as the author of Soul Care. He's done numerous conferences on soul care, travels around the globe doing this. And one quote that really stuck out to me from the book that I just read, Spiritual Authority, is that when Dr. Raymer was a young guy in ministry, he told the Lord, "I will do whatever you want me to do, but I will never open my own doors. You open the doors when you're ready, and I will walk through them." Isn't that so countercultural? Yet, isn't that so consistent with the life of Jesus? The meek allow God to open doors for them, while the arrogant, they force doors open because they believe things in life must be taken, they must be grasped before it's too late, that it's a competition and it's a race to the top. This is something that I've tried to adopt in my own life. Not the busting down doors, but the waiting for doors to open. There have been many times in my own life where I've felt overlooked. I've felt dismissed. I've maybe felt unappreciated or passed over. But the parable of the wedding feast in Luke 14 has been an anchoring text for me over the years, and I want to read that for us today. In this parable, Jesus says this, starting in verse 8. "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." My friends, in our flesh, we can promote ourselves beyond our capacity, our competency, our character, and even our calling. But it's a dangerous place to be outside of the will of God because we've regarded ourselves too highly and we want to be noticed by man. And I won't lie, often it's the proud, the violent, the arrogant, the egotistical, and those who exert a lot of human effort who do get promoted first. Often they're the ones that make their way to the top. But that is not the way the kingdom. That's the way of the world. That is not the way that I have learned Christ. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," Jesus says. You see, when we position ourselves humbly at the Lord's table and wait on him, he will invite us to sit at a place of honor in his timing when we're ready. I'll always remember a mentor of mine, Justin Yap, saying that the Lord is the best tipper. In other words, he's watching, and when you're faithful, when you're ready, he'll promote you. And then you can walk with confidence, knowing that you have the Lord's blessing, his presence, and his power with you, that he's behind you, and that you haven't promoted yourself without his approval, without his blessing. The meek know the truth. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Now, I just want to clarify, this doesn't mean that, you know, don't ever interview for a job, or, you know, don't take initiative or work hard, right? Like we see in Colossians 3, it says, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Like, it's not opposed to effort and hard work and giving God our best, but if we're honest with ourselves, we all know the difference between when we're trying to force open a door and when we're allowing God to open it. And so God will give you discernment about when you're trying to do each of those things. And I would encourage you, allow him to open the door for you. Be faithful with what he's brought before you. The meek shall inherit the earth. Notice that word, inherit. So it's looking at this passage, it didn't immediately jump off the page, but then it was like, wait a second, like, they inherit. The meek, they don't take, they don't grasp, they don't purchase, they receive. An inheritance is given, and it's to be humbly received. And what does it actually mean to inherit the earth? Like, you know, it's tempting to just ignore that last part of, like, the passage and just, you know, kind of gloss over it, but Daryl Johnson says that to inherit the earth means that the meek will be the ones to inherit the redeemed earth in the heavenly kingdom. That when there's a new heaven and a new earth, we will reign and we will rule with Christ. We will inherit the renewed earth in the coming kingdom. It's a symbol of our heavenly inheritance and dwelling place. Yet, in another sense, what belongs to the Lord, his children also have access to. If you remember the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, at the very end of that parable, the father says to the older son, the one that, you know, remained with him, all I have is yours. What I have belongs to you. And it's the same with us as children of the Most High. What belongs to the Lord belongs to us. And this is what Daryl Johnson is emphasizing in his commentary. So in this sense, the meek have also presently inherited the earth. God has given us authority. I feel like the way that it'll play out is like this, is that the arrogant, you know, they're going to take over the world by force, you know, and they're going to grasp, and they're going to achieve positions of influence and power. They'll be looked up to, but in the end, the Lord will take what they have, strip it from them, and hand it to the meek, and it'll be theirs as their inheritance. The Lord exalts the humble and humbles the proud. The proud will have their downfall. Daryl Johnson says this, those who get to the top by stepping on others last only until the next group of steppers step on them. Those who seize and hold power unjustly eventually fall under the weight of their own injustice. Empires built in greed are eventually eaten up by greed. Those grabbed by Jesus' gospel have seen the light and can therefore resist the inherently self-destructive ways of the old order. I love Proverbs 14:12. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Now, sadly, we've seen the fallout of a number of famous Christian leaders in the last couple of years because they pried open doors and didn't allow God to do the necessary pruning of their souls before they rose to positions of large influence. And this leads me to my next habit. The meek embrace pruning. They embrace their pruning. You see, if we chase the praise of man and the allure of significance, we will shortcut the work that God wants to do in our lives. And that may not seem like a bad thing in the moment, but if we don't allow God access to our lives, if we don't give him the time that it takes to properly develop us, to help us become free from the idols of our culture, the idols of self, we will live a life of one compromise to the next. Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You see, Jesus' heart is that we would bear fruit. And so he needs to cut off the things that are getting in the way. He needs to root out the rot and the things that are preventing growth, the things that are inhibiting fruit from developing. And that hurts. I'm not much of a gardener, but I know that pruning requires cutting and trimming away and bringing away the excess so that the plant would flourish. In the same way, will you allow God to do that proper pruning in your life? God will allow you to go through injustices and trials to test and develop your character. There will be times where the person with less experience, qualifications, or character will be promoted instead of you. There will be times in your life where you are betrayed by those close to you. There will be times where you are in the right, but the other person will be favored. How will you respond when the Lord tests your character? Like Jesus, the meek leave room for God's justice. And just to clarify, I'm not talking about cases of injustice that have legal consequences. If someone is being abused, for example, there should absolutely be legal action taken. But in cases where life just doesn't seem fair, or you've been hurt emotionally, if you endure through these seasons of pruning with integrity, you will become more meek. Christine Kane, who is a leader in the States, she's born in Australia, she has a Greek background as well, she's the leader of an organization called A21 that seeks to abolish human trafficking. She warns of the consequences of shortcutting the work of God and what he wants to do in your life before you raise or rise to a place of greater influence. I think Alex put this quote, or I think he put like some text in quotations. It's more of a paraphrase, but she uses this analogy of like an old film being developed. So if you remember before our smartphones, when you had to like get a camera, take photos, bring it to like London Drugs, and then a week later your film would be developed. Wow, what an age we live in, hey? Like that used to be a thing. How film would be developed is they would take that film, they would bring it into a dark room, they would put it in some fluids, and then over time that those photos could be seen for what they really were. But the thing is, you need absolute darkness for those photos to be properly developed. If someone opens the door too early and light comes in, if there's random light that, you know, maybe a light turns on in that room, the photos can be destroyed, they can be ruined. And so it is with our lives. If we shortcut or short-circuit the process of God wanting to prune us, wanting to develop us in the quiet, dark, hidden places of obscurity where we're not recognized by man, if we don't allow him to do that, our sin will come out at some point in the future. God will crush or prune the sin out of his saints. The only question is, will you allow him to do it in private before you have the recognition or man of man, or will it happen publicly because you rush the process to gain a platform before your character developed properly? There's not a lot of glory in those quiet, dark, hidden places, especially when we live in this age of marketing ourselves, using social media as a platform to give everyone the best snapshots and versions of ourselves. But will you allow God to do his work in those quiet, hidden places where no one sees, where transformation can happen? The third habit of the meek is prayer. The meek don't grasp for power, they pray things forward. They know that true power lies not within themselves, but in the God they know, love, and worship. The meek trust not in themselves and their feeble efforts, but in the God they worship who splits the Red Sea, who raises the dead, who speaks creation into existence. Even when they can't see what lies ahead, they choose to trust. The meek ask God in faith, for what they need. And this is what Jesus did. He made a practice of seeking his Father early in the morning to pray. We read in Mark 1:35, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." And we see verses like this pop up at various points throughout the gospel. This wasn't just a one-day thing. Jesus did this each day. So I ask you, do you have a quiet place where you can go and be alone with God in prayer? Corey Russell, who used to be a leader with the International House of Prayer, he wrote a book called Teach Us to Pray. I just read that one. He says, "The wilderness is the furnace of transformation." If you think of wilderness, you know, ideas of desolate come to mind, where Jesus would withdraw to desolate places to pray. It's in the wilderness where we'll be transformed. It's a furnace of transformation. And so if you don't have a place where you can get alone to pray, I would recommend early in the morning. Maybe you need to find one. God wants to do transformative work in your life. And that happens through prayer, by listening to him, by seeking him. Prayer isn't just about this transactional thing where we come to God as a vending machine where we ask him for things, but prayer is very much building intimacy with God himself. We were designed for a relationship with God. He's our creator. We're his beings. Prayer is a primary pathway to developing intimacy with God. That's what we're meant for. And as we spend time in prayer, we will see that slowly the things that are on God's heart will become the things that are on our heart. We get to know his voice. We get to know what he is like. We get to understand his character. And it's in that place where he can develop us, he can transform us, where that furnace of transformation takes place. And this is how we can develop meekness. The fourth habit is fasting. Over the last year or so, the power of this practice just keeps popping up as I listen to podcasts or read books. And I really do believe that we need to reclaim fasting as normative in the Western church. I think we've just become content with our fast food and our abundance that we have in this culture. And we don't like being hangry, you know? But the early church, they would fast twice a week. They would fast on Wednesdays and Fridays every week. And this wasn't just some like kind of suggestion or some like arbitrary thing where, oh, like maybe there's just not enough food and that's why like people would fast. Maybe that's why Jesus did it. Like, Jesus actually assumed that his followers would fast. One chapter over from our text today in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so that their fasting may be seen by others." I don't even want to know what their faces looked like, but apparently it was weird. So, anyways, don't make weird faces if you fast or when you fast. But the point here is that Jesus expects his disciples to fast. And so if Jesus is saying this, we have to think, wow, okay, there's probably some profound meaning and truth and significance in the practice of fasting that we won't have otherwise. You see, when we fast, we sacrifice food to allow God himself to be our portion. Fasting rids us of something that we depend on to live and function. And I do want to clarify that true fasting is fasting from food. It's a great thing to, you know, abstain from social media or video games or fill in the blank TV. Those are great things, but fasting, as Jesus understood it, was fasting from food. And so, in fasting, we depend on God. And God honors sacrifice when we give something up for his sake. We remember that God is provider when we fast. Let me tell you, I pray with greater gratitude when I sit down for a dinner after I've fasted. I'm like, wow, like food is not a given. This is a gift. And praise the one who is the gift giver of food. It makes you more dependent. It makes you more grateful. Now remember at the beginning when I said that the meek are weak, but not in the way that you think? They're not weak like being pushovers, but they are weak in the sense that they know their need for God, and they live in such a way that they depend on Him. And let me tell you, nothing quite reveals your weakness like fasting does. Because it kind of goes like this. If we end our fast early, we realize we're not as mentally or spiritually strong as we thought we were. But if we actually see our fast through for the time that we determine to, you're going to become physically weak. So take your pick. You're either going to be mentally or spiritually weak, or physically, or all of the above. And that is exactly where God wants you, bringing you to a place of dependence on Him, admitting our need for Him. That is meekness. Regularly fasting will accelerate your spiritual and character development and will allow you to hear God's voice with greater clarity if you take time to couple it with prayer and listening. So don't just do it legalistically for the sake of doing it, but it's in that time of fasting where you need to abide, you need to listen to Him, you need to pray. So if you haven't fasted before and you'd like to, I'd recommend just starting by fasting one meal a week. And between those meals, just drink water and spend time seeking God, asking Him questions, turning to your Bible, praying, being with Him. If you've fasted before and you'd like to make this a regular rhythm, I'd suggest a weekly day of fasting from after dinner one night through to dinner the next night. So that would just be my suggestion. I'm sure Alex has tons of pointers he could give you if you want more info on that. Finally, the last habit, abiding. The meek abide in Christ. They know to their core that apart from Christ, they can do nothing. And this is what Jesus says in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. He is the vine. We are the branches, and we must be connected to Him to bear fruit. It's silly to think that we can live a life apart from Christ and bear fruit. Like it doesn't work. Like if we are going to bear kingdom fruit, if we are going to live a life that points to Him, reflects His glory, His beauty, His goodness, we have to be connected to Him. Otherwise, we're just a dead branch on the ground. If we are connected to Christ, we will bear fruit. If we're not, we won't. It's as simple as that. Now, abiding isn't the same as prayer or fasting or reading our Bibles, although it does include those things. But you might be thinking, like, didn't we just talk about prayer and fasting, all these things? Yes, like it's part of abiding. But I think abiding is more about where do we drink our water from? Like, where is our source? What is the water that you're swimming in? What are you being steeped in, if you want to use like tea as an analogy? Where is your primary influence coming from? Because we can abide in the things of the world, or we can abide in Christ. What is true is we will be the product of that which we abide in. According to a Barna study, Barna is kind of like a sociological Christian research group, and they, you know, do a lot of surveys to churches and to Christians. According to a recent study, they found that the average millennial Christian consumes 3,000 hours of content a year, only 150 of which are Christian content. So if you get out your calculator, that's a 20-to-1 ratio of secular to Christian digital input in a year. So in other words, we are being discipled and we are being shaped by the world at a rate 20 times greater than we are by Christian values. And to think that we're not affected by that is just naive, is ignorant. And that's why abiding in Christ is so important, is the world is bombarding us with its values. Buy this, look like this. You know, chase after money. Yeah, fill in the blank. You know exactly what I mean. Just take a scroll through social media. Walk through the store. Listen to the radio. We have messages that tell us that you need to look a certain way, have a certain level of status to be accepted, to be worthy. And if we pay attention to that, we're going to begin to live those lies out. But as we abide in Christ, we're going to be more like him. We're not going to fall for the values of the world. And so are there things that you need to stop abiding in? Maybe it's the music you listen to. Maybe it's the movies that you watch. The voices that you allow to influence you. Maybe it's a particular political party and their entire value system has become your value system or your way of viewing the world. Is it the media? Maybe it's the comparison trap set by social media. The meek abide in Christ. And here's the clincher, is they actually come to him. The meek, again, are those who admit their need for him. They know they're weak, they know they're dependent, and they know they need Jesus. You know, I can't help but think of the woman with the issue of blood who came to Jesus. You know, there's a crowd around Jesus, and she's like crawling towards Jesus because she knows that in him there's power. In him, there is hope. And so as she's been battling with this issue for like 12 years, I believe it was, she comes to Jesus despite the shame that is associated with that kind of interaction. She comes to him and she touches him. She touches his robe. And instantly she's healed. She was meek enough to come to Jesus, to crawl towards him, because she was dependent. She knew there was nothing in and of herself. And so she came to Christ, the only one who could help her. On the other hand, those who aren't meek, they don't come to Jesus. Just think of the Pharisees, right? They had the Old Testament memorized. Wow, what a genius. Wow, isn't that like what our culture values? Knowing things, knowledge, being able to impress others. They didn't come to Jesus. They were too proud. They stood at a distance, and they missed the Messiah. They saw all the miracles. They saw all the signs. They saw his teachings, and yet they wouldn't believe because they were not meek. So I have a concluding quote by Eugene Peterson. He says this, "We choose. We follow the dragon and his beasts along their parade route, taking on whatever role is necessary to make a good show and get the applause of the crowds in order to get access to power and become self-important. Or we follow the lamb along a farmyard route, worshiping the invisible, listening to the foolishness of preaching, practicing a holy life that involves heroically difficult acts that no one will ever notice, in order to become simply our eternal selves in an eternal city." And so we choose. I want to conclude with a bit of a response. You know, I really do believe that God wants to change some hearts today in this room. That God wants to transform those who have been self-reliant, maybe power-hungry at times, those who have been grasping on to control, been operating out of just this worldly pursuit, the way that isn't the way of the kingdom. Again, the way of the kingdom is upside down to the way of the world. I believe he wants to change hearts, to make them into meek servants. That maybe you've been just grasping for something to show that you're recognized, to show that you're valued. But after hearing the message today, you've realized maybe you've been doing it out of the wrong place. You've been doing it out of your flesh. You've been doing it out of this desire to be significant, to be recognized by man. Been doing it out of your own effort. But Jesus has a better way. And what he wants for you is his peace, his joy, his presence, his power. Again, all that he has is yours. He says, "Come to me, all you are heavy laden and burdened. I will give you rest for your souls." wants to give you his easy yoke and his light burden. Now, if that's you today, I want you to take just a step of faith. I'm going to pray for you in a moment. But the meek, they don't care what other people think of them. And so if you want to be, to re-surrender to Christ today, to give up your desire to control, to grasp, to promote yourself, and receive and inherit what the Lord has for you, I want to ask you to just get it on your knees as a posture of surrender in this moment as I pray, if you're physically able. If you're unable, just maybe open your hands, palms up, and this is just a meek posture. No one's looking at you. This is just between you and God. Philippians 2 tells us that every knee will bow before the Lord. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord one day. The only question is, will we willingly bow to him, or will we be forced to bow? And so if that's you, with every eye closed, let me just pray for you, because I believe that God wants to change some hearts. He wants to do something incredible today. Lord, I admit that I'm one of those people. God, I have sought to promote myself, to be recognized by man. I've chased the praise of people. God, I've looked at the things of the world rather than in your face, and how beautiful you are, how loving you are. But Lord, along with my brothers and sisters here, we pray just for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. Spirit, would you just break through the things that we have done for so long, where we have sought to grasp for control, for power, for influence. Lord, not to inherit, but to take. God, as a way to maybe position ourselves among our peers. Lord, to be seen as great in the eyes of our culture. But Lord, we know that that is not the way that you set an example, Jesus. Jesus, I just remember you coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, just so humble. You were meek. We thank you for your example. God, we thank you that we do not have to fear about what the world thinks of us, because we have you. And we know that yours is the victory. God, we know that you have purchased our salvation. And so, God, I pray today that you would just bless my brothers and sisters here who have positioned themselves in this meek posture to receive what you have for them. Lord, I pray that you would just break strongholds, that you would just break, Lord, the things that we have run to that aren't you, the wrong things that we've been abiding in. And Lord, would you just impart your Spirit on them in a fresh way? Lord, I pray that you would just speak over them their identity. Lord, that they are your children. God, that they are so loved. Lord, and that nothing in all of the earth and all of creation can separate them from the love of God. Lord, I pray that through practices like fasting, abiding, prayer, waiting on you, and allowing ourselves to be pruned, Lord, that you would develop these people in greater meekness, or that they would come to you and they would have rest for their souls. God, would you, by your grace, give them that easy yoke and that light burden? And so, God, I just pray that you would just encourage them today. Lord, I just pray for just a fresh anointing on each of these people. Lord, would they sense your pleasure over them? And so, God, we thank you that we have a great high king who came for us, who humbled himself, who took on human flesh in meekness, that you would redeem us and bring us back to yourself. God, we give you the glory. We long to serve you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to hand it over to Alex.